Today, or this past week, let's see, on Wednesday, someone stole my billfold, so I have no license.
Stole it or you lost it?
Well, I did the workout thing at Byron thing, and I left it in my pants. I forgot about it, and then when I got back, it was gone, so I don't know. Seems like someone took it. But anyway, so I had to cancel the credit cards and all that stuff, and I have no license. How do you get a license? Don't worry about it? All right. Anyway, so that was Wednesday. Tuesday, I had a doctor's appointment, my last one for my hip, which went really good. He said, you look good, you can do whatever you want, so praise God for that. But before I got there, I guess it had snowed Monday night, and I saw that it had snowed, but I didn't think it was very much, so I didn't do anything with my driveway, so I had, you know, no time. I got it, and I have a Prius, so I should be able to go through the, you know, through the snow. Anyway, I got about 10 feet and then got stuck, and now I'm late, and got my wife out there, and she's pushing and rocking, and the wheels are spinning, and we get the kitty litter, and that doesn't work, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, and I had the Jeep, and then I couldn't find a chain, and so then I took a life preserver that I had in the garage and used the cord, and it snapped, but it didn't work. Anyway, it was a deal. But anyway, that spinning of the wheels in the winter, maybe you've had that too. We're going to be looking at, let me see if I can, oops, sorry, there it is. Isn't that cool? You can do it right on your phone. Anyway, step one of AA, we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. And that's what it feels like when you're spinning, you know? Your tires are spinning, you're working hard, you're doing something, but you're not actually going anywhere. And I want to read you a few scenarios. Maybe you can relate to some of these things. They're scenarios of struggles that we go through, things that become unmanageable in our lives. And I'm going to go through several of them and see if you can relate to any of these, all right? Okay, number one, you're a worker. You like work, and work likes you. You work at the office, you work at the house, you work in the yard, the laundry room, the garage. It doesn't really matter what you do as long as you are working. Your whole life is work, an endless striving to get something done, an endless attempt to meet some need within you to perform, a struggle to satisfy. Who? Who are you trying to impress? Your whole life is work, a checklist treadmill that you can't get off. But you're doing okay. You have the rewards of your work. You have a clean house, a clean garage, a clean desk. You have money and the things that money can buy. You have award plaques and promotions. You have the satisfaction of a job well done. But sometimes you wonder about your wife sitting at the supper table with the kids because you're working late again. But sometimes you wonder if you care more about having a clean house than enjoying and encouraging the kids. Sometimes you wonder why you don't have that many close friendships. Sometimes you wonder why you prefer to spend Sunday or Saturday all afternoon working on something instead of playing with the kids. At those times that you're wondering, you start feeling bad about yourself. You feel bad about the people close to you that you're hurting. So what do? You work at it. Number two, you're a person on the move. You're a rolling stone. Nothing sticks to you. Jobs, home, friends, it's all temporary. Why? Because nothing really satisfies. You get a job, you acquire a family, you gain friends, you water the grass grows, but you can't help but wonder what the grass is like on the other side of the fence. You don't want to do it, but you end up doing it anyway. You become dissatisfied. Over the fence you go in pursuit of greener grass, leaving behind jobs, friends, families, and green grass that slowly dries and dies. When you look back on your life, all you see are patches of dead grass, broken relationships, shattered dreams, and destroyed lives. You don't want it to be that way, but you're like the guy watching cable TV, clicking, trying to find the right thing, never satisfied, but you're incapable of just turning it off. Number three, you're a success-oriented person. Ladders are there to be climbed. Trophies are there to be won. Mountains are there to be conquered. Honors are there to be received. And money is there to keep track on how well you're doing. And the people in your life are one of two things. They're either the means to your successful end, or they are the crowd that from which you are awaiting the applause. You're on your way to the Success Hall of Fame, and sometimes you think you've arrived, but then you hear echoing off the hollow walls this persistent whisper, "It's not good enough." And off you go, climbing, winning, clawing, grabbing, and trying to prove your value all over again. Number four. You're a good person. That's what everyone says. You do good. You need to do good. It feels good to do good. You do good for your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, for your neighbor next door. You could be described as a fixer. You like to fix things that are broken. If you see something or someone broken, you have a tremendous need to fix it and to heal it. The problem is the people in your life seem to be resenting your goodness and your desire to fix them. They accuse you of doing bad and breaking things just so you can do good and fix them. Someone told you that you're codependent, that you need hurting people in your life, and you will subconsciously keep people in your life hurting so that you can feel good about yourself when you do them good. Your response to this? I'll try to do better. Number five, you're a person with a keen sense of right and wrong. You know what's fair and what's not, and you get passionate about it. Your son does something wrong, and you get passionate about it. Your boss treats you unfairly, and you get upset. A friend treats you poorly, and you let him have it, both barrels. A stranger pulls out in front of your car and you blow a blood vessel at such a blatant transgression of your rights. Yes, you have a strong sense of right and wrong, but people, especially the people closest to you, get hurt. So what do you do about it? You get angry at them. Number six, you're a doormat. People in your life tend to walk all over you. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your boss, your friends. The worst is when someone points out to you that you're being taken advantage of and that if you had any kind of backbone at all, you would stick up for yourself. When someone says something like that, you tend to agree with them. Number seven, you're a realistic person. You call them as you see them. And most of what you see is not good. Other people sugarcoat things, but you like it straight. Other people seem to be blind to all the negative things around, but you have X-ray vision when it comes to seeing the problems around you. And you share your gift with the people around you. But your son now resents you because you pointed out some fault of his. But it's not only your son that resents you, it's everybody. No one seems to appreciate that all you're trying to do is help. The truth is, you're a negative person, and deep down you know it, and deep down you don't like it, and deep down you don't like yourself. Number eight, you're a sensitive person. Your motto is avoid conflict, avoid hurt feelings, yours and others, at all costs. And so far, it's cost you plenty. Most of your relationships, if they last, are shallow, No one really knows you or what you think or what you feel about life. It usually takes a lot of anger that gets built up over time before you really say what you think and feel, and then you say it so full of anger that it spoils the relationships. Many friendships have been terminated because someone said or did the wrong thing. People have said to you, "Oh, you're just too sensitive." And you would agree with them if their words didn't hurt so much. Last one. You're a Christian. You faithfully go to church every Sunday. You pray and read the Bible every day. You try to live your life by the Ten Commandments. But sometimes you wonder what God really thinks of you. Sometimes you wonder if God is even there to think at all. Sometimes you feel like a hypocrite going through the motions. Sometimes you wonder if you really believe all this stuff. But what can you do? So you pray more, read your Bible more, and go to church. Here's some little scenarios. I don't know which ones you can relate to, maybe some of them. There are ways in which we spin our wheels, where we're not getting anywhere. In fact, we have a problem, and usually we apply the same problem. We try to solve the problem with the thing that caused the problem. If you got a problem with anger, how do you solve it? You solve it by getting angry. It's like a quagmire. It's like being stuck in the snow or being stuck in the mud. And hopefully this past week you've been reading our new series. Let's see where it is. That looks like this. Jim mentioned that. Make sure you get one of these. The readings are prior to the sermon. So last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all those readings lead up to today. And so if you've been doing it this past week, then you know that we're on step one. Step one is we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. I want to look at five questions that the Bible is going to try to answer, and I think it will help us apply this step to our lives. So, number one, what are you willing to admit about who you really are? Okay, the step one is admitting something. So what are you willing to admit about who you really are? The first thing you have to figure out in life is how do we come into this world? The Bible says, 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible says that we come into this world sinners. The other view is that we come into this world good. We're basically good when we come into this world, when we're born, and then it's the culture around us, it's the environment around us that is bad, and under the influence of everything around us, it sort of leads us down a bad track. Now, on the one hand, saying that we are all born in sin seems very negative. And to say we're born good sounds very positive, but it turns out it's actually the opposite. See, the problem with saying that we're born good is when things go bad, whose fault is it? It's someone else. It's not my fault. And so that's the kind of culture we live in right now. If something goes wrong, if something goes bad in my life, it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's that teacher's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the economy's fault. It's President Obama's fault. It's somebody's fault out there. It's not my fault. And if it's not my fault, I don't have to do anything about it. I am not responsible. Does that sound like our culture a little bit? See, if I come into this world, then most of my problems are my fault. It's something that I own. And maybe something can be done about it. I mean, that's what these 12 steps are all about. Now, admitting is still not very easy to do. Admitting something negative about yourself it takes a lot of courage. And it's really hard because usually the things that are addictions, things that we fall into, are caused because we're trying to cope with something. And we've been doing it many years. And if you've been doing it many years, you get very good at it. So to admit something that you're very good at, to let that go is difficult. Or to admit something to someone who knows what they might think. You know, here in sermons over the last several years, sometimes I'll admit something to you in a sermon as a way of illustrating something. But I'll tell you, when someone doesn't like me in this church and we have a powwow, guess what they'll say? They'll come up and say, remember a sermon a year and a half ago? You admitted this. And let me press on that. So it's like, how often do you want to admit something? Because someone is going to poke you with whatever you admit. What's nice in the AA world is when you come to a meeting and you want to say something, you start this way: my name is Steve, and I'm an alcoholic. And then people respond, hi, Steve, and then I proceed. What's nice about that is we level the playing field right off the bat. We're all sinners, okay? I have things, you have things, I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. No one should look down a holy mountain on anyone else. See, in that kind of culture, that kind of situation, people can actually admit something. So over the next couple of weeks, there's going to be all these lessons and things that you're doing and reading, and it's going to be asking you to think about things that you might admit, okay? So can we do it in a culture of, we're all sinners in need of grace? Next one. 2, what is unmanageable in your life? What is unmanageable in your life? Luke chapter 15, verse 17. This is the story of the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus told the story about two sons. The youngest son wants his money early, so he takes his father's money and he goes off to a far country, spends it on wild living, loses it all. And then finally he comes to verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Okay, that phrase, dying of hunger. That's what finally got his attention, okay? All the problems he was experiencing, but when he felt the pain of dying from hunger, he came to his senses. If you want to find out where in your life things are becoming unmanageable, think about the pain in your life. Where is the pain? Because pain in your life will often point to something that is unmanageable. And what we do in life is we sort of manage our issues and our problems, and we can do it. Some of you juggle a lot of balls, but soon you have too many in the air and they start falling apart. Things become unmanageable at work. Or maybe your marriage has become unmanageable. Or maybe your family life has become unmanageable. Or maybe it's the discipline and the whole kid thing is becoming unmanageable. Or maybe it's your walk with God. This is a simple little thing. You know, every day there's a little bit of reading, you know, and yet you can't do it. You find 7 days go by and you didn't even crack it open. It takes 5 minutes, but you don't have 5 minutes. How come you don't have 5 minutes? Because your life is unmanageable. There's something unmanageable. There's something that's wrong, something that is broken, something that you're doing that isn't working. So where is the pain point in your life? And how are things in your life unmanageable? Next one. 3, what are you powerless over in your life? This is from 1 Corinthians. This is where Paul admits something. I wonder if people held this against him. He really becomes vulnerable here. I don't understand myself at all, Paul says, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. What are you powerless over in your life? A couple of weeks ago, I fasted for 5 days. I'll tell you, the food thing in our culture is unbelievable. I mean, I'd be sitting there at night, you know, watching TV with my wife, and every commercial had chocolate sauce and gravy and you know, Whoppers were like, you know, they're this big, and the tomatoes, and the, you know, it's like, I've never seen a Whopper like that before, but it's like unbelievable. Like, people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to make these commercials, and it's like everything, every commercial was food. And when I'm driving down the road, stop here, burrito, Italian, you know, it's just constant. And I found myself thinking about it. You know, it's like, no, we got to stick with the program. You know, I was like, I almost threw in the towel so many times. It's like, you know that old thing, an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other? It'd be like the angel, poof. Remember, you were going to do this, and you were going to do this for someone else, and, you know, you're preaching on it. You're the pastor. If you don't do it, who would do it? What's wrong with you, you know? And then the devil, what's the big deal? No one knows about what you're doing or not doing. You've already fasted. It's good enough. What's the big deal? Go ahead. Do it. It'll be good. And it was like, and I'm listening. I didn't say, get thee behind me, you devil. I just... You make some good points, you know? It's like, yeah. And so what I learned, I'll tell you what I learned. I learned how pathetically weak I am. It's unbelievable how weak we can be. And it's stuff that you already, you know, you already agree, you already know something, and you still, or dieting, you know, those kinds of things. It's unbelievable how we just, you know, we're eating the thing, the Twinkie or whatever it is. This is bad for me. This will kill me. Give me another one. You know, it's like, I should not be doing this, right? You're saying it as you're doing it. It's like, how pathetic are we? Or whatever it is. Whatever you're struggling with, maybe some, I know some of you struggle with the whole swearing thing. It's taking God's name, the creator of the universe, in vain. You're using him as an exclamation point to whatever you're saying. The God of this universe, really? You're going to do that? It's insane. How could anyone do this? And you know that. And yet you keep doing it. It's like, oh, what is wrong with me? This is not what I want to do. I want to honor my Lord and Savior. I want to follow and do what he wants me to do. This is, what am I doing? Or, you know, when we're in trouble, we're at work, and, you know, where's this report? And then I was just on that. I was just working on that. I was just going to call you, you know? All these little white lies that we say that really, you know, we're just trying to get out of, buy us a little time, and we know it's wrong. It's not how we want to go. It's not how, and yet we keep doing it. What are you powerless over in your life? Think about the things that you'd really like to change in your life, and it, no matter how hard you work at it, it doesn't seem to work. Next one. How are you separated from God? You know, that's what's interesting in this first step. This is AA. I'll say more about who started AA in the weeks that go on. But you can't get this particular point without a biblical framework. I just think that this is the first step, and it starts out with this insight that you can only get from the Bible. We admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God. The 12 steps starts out that our real problem, all the problems that we have, all the parts of our lives that are totally unmanageable and causing trouble and problems and disconnections with people, where it comes from, the source of all that trouble and problem, is our separation from God. Not the culture that we live in, not because of the parents that you had, not because of the horrible school that you went to, not because of the bullies on the playground. Separation from God. Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. Where was he? Who was with her? And he ate it. So he was the strong, silent type, just sitting there the whole time. Then the eyes of both of them, so then what happens? The eyes of both of them were opened, and what's the first thing they realize? That they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the first thing they do is they become separated from one another. Before, they were naked, no problem, nothing to hide, no shame, perfect relationship. Now sin comes into the world. Uh-oh, there's something wrong with me. And I think that you're thinking about that something that's wrong with me, right? So now all of a sudden there's brokenness between people. But not only between people. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Okay, so the same thing. Now there's separation between man and God. Separation between people, separation between man and God. Now, I always thought that Adam and Eve, I always thought that the first sin was eating the apple. And it's sort of a rebellious thing, you know? God said, "I can't do this, so I'm going to do it anyway." I mean, that's sometimes our kids do it that way. "Because you said it, I'm going to go against it. I'm going to rebel." But I don't think eating the apple was the first sin. Because there has to be a sin ahead of rebellion. You know, when you have a child who decides not to listen to you, there's a sin prior to that. And I think the sin prior to the sin of rebellion is the sin of separation. They've already separated from you. They already put you in a category. You're over here, and I'm over here, and I'm going to do my own thing. Separation. It's separation that causes all the problems in our lives. It's not the fight. Husbands and wife, they end up fighting about something, but it's not the fight. It's not even the cause of the fight. It's the fact that they're not that close in the first place. There's already a separation, and when there's a separation, you can't handle much. You know, the problems in our world where, you know, one race is against another, they're already separate people. They're already separate groups. And then there's an issue that comes up. But there's already a wall between them. And so we need to somehow take down the walls. That's really what the 12 steps are all about. It's like there's a wall. There's a wall between you and God. And there's a wall between you and others. And that causes a life filled with all kinds of problems and unmanagement. How can we break those walls down? How can this happen? And you've tried, and you've worked at it, but it hasn't worked. And you're at the end of your rope. You're ready to give up. So that's the last thing. Last question, is there any hope? Psalm 40, verse 2. I love this verse, and we're going to sing the song at the end. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." So here's the problem. When you're stuck in this separation with God, You're separated from him. You're separated from the people around you, the people that you love. You try to, you know, get unstuck, right? You're in the car, the wheels are spinning, and you put the kitty litter there, you get your wife out, she pushes, then you realize that you're bigger, so maybe you should push. So you get out, and then you're pushing, and then it doesn't, you know, you're trying all these things, and it doesn't work. It's not happening, and you're ready to give up hope that you can do it. And that's what you need to do. At some point, you got to give up hope that you can do it, because you can't. Psalm 40 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You can't do it. You can't pull yourself on by your own bootstraps. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, who died on the cross for all this separation and brokenness that sin causes. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not be stuck in the rut, but have everlasting life. So on the one hand, when you come to faith in Christ, you give up this notion, and we're going to talk about that next week in step two, you give up the notion that you can do it. I mean, you've been trying, and you still have the same problems. So you have to give up the notion that you can do it. You have to rely on what Jesus did for you on the cross. But then you would think, well, then the 12 steps are done, but there's 10 more steps. And the 10 more steps in the 12 steps are really the process of sanctification. Justification is how we are saved. We're saved through faith in Christ. It's not our works. It's what he has done. Okay? So salvation is a free gift. But sanctification takes effort. Sanctification is really the process where we become more and more like Jesus, and that takes some work. That's more of a process. It's like if you want to learn how to play the piano, I can't just save you. I can save you in the sense that you are now saved, you can sit at the piano. But you're not going to learn how to play the piano just because I blessed you. It actually takes some work. You want to learn how to play the piano? You got to practice every day for 5 years. Then you can learn how to play the piano. Now, that's my wife's style, learning all the notes. If you want to do it in one day, then you do it my way, and it's a lot easier. But that kind of ruins my illustration. Yeah, there you go. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Okay, so Jesus earns this for us. It's not something we do. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, okay, so now we have the grace of God. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so you're growing in this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a way, what we're going to be working on and looking at as you follow through this whole next 7 weeks, in some ways, it's the process of sanctification. Becoming saved is like, it's through faith in Christ. It happens when you believe. You can do that today. But the process of becoming more and more like Christ is a process that we work through together. So I'm looking forward as we go through this together. So please follow the book, and we'll see what God does with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we're first of all thankful that there is some hope, because for some of us, I know we struggle with certain things that are unmanageable in our lives. Some things are manageable. Some things are in order, but there's certain areas of our lives that are creating havoc, and some are in tremendous pain because of this. And then you know, if you're a Christian, you feel guilty that you can't master this. What happened? How come I don't have the power? I'm promised these things. The Bible says that you know, I can do this, and then I can't. And it's very frustrating. And so, Lord, help us to give up once again, to give our lives to you, to give our problems, to leave them at your feet. We can't do it. We can't pick it up and fix it. We need your grace. So over these next couple of weeks, Lord, enable us to just lay these things at your feet. And then as we go through, help us to face the different things in our lives. And then through your grace again and your people, help us to put these things together so that we can become all that you have in mind for us and all that you have dreamed for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the offering will be taken. This is for the ongoing ministry of our church.